If you would, out of the reverence of God's holy word, would you please stand as we read God's word this morning? Look at Romans chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 5 through 11 and then a portion out of the Gospel of John. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So that you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Then look at the Gospel of John, chapter 15, reading the first 11 verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Each branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. May God add his rich blessings to the reading of his word. Please be seated.
As you're seated, I want to welcome a couple people. We're glad to have the Kents with us this morning. I think they traveled the furthest to get to church this morning from Doha, Qatar. We're glad to have you. I don't think they made that trip last night, but they've come from that far in our extension, right? We have an extension church there in Doha, so we're glad to have y'all with me. And I'd like to introduce Trent Chase, by the way. Trent Chase is the executive producer for Focus on the Family. He is the one who produced the Tim Tebow ad at the Super Bowl, if any of y'all saw that, for Focus on the Family. And we're glad to have him and thankful for the work of Focus on the Family. If you hadn't seen that story of Tim Tebow's life and his mother's commitment to the sanctity of life, you can go to family.org and you can watch it. It's a very good clip on the importance of the sanctity of life. If you will, consider with me this morning these two passages. We're going to fly over the top, as it were, because I want us to consider one of the most essential concepts in Christianity this morning. This summer, we've been considering the golden chain, this great salvation that God has ordained and given to us. And this morning, we come to this concept of union with Christ. Let me just tell you, those of you who are convinced of the claims of Christ this morning, if you don't understand your union with Christ, you're toast. There will be times when you will be hit by the assault of the world around you, questioning the claims of Christ. If you don't understand how you are united and held fast in Christ, you'll be toast. You'll give in. And for those of you who aren't convinced of the claims of Christ this morning, I want you to listen closely, because the essence of the Christian identity comes down to this: being in relationship, in union with the God of all the universe, by His Son Jesus, in union with Christ. And so what we talk about this morning, even as we consider this claim of Jesus to be the one who saves us, to be the one who, the resurrected one who gives us life, what does it mean to relate to the Savior, to be in union with Christ? Our whole salvation, our whole understanding of what God does in bringing us out of sin into life, out of death into life, is really summed up in two words. In Paul's lingo, it's in Christ. And what he means by that is that we are in union with the Savior, Jesus Christ. So we'll consider that as a concept this morning. It's Sinclair Ferguson who has said these words: "Union with Christ is the foundation of all our spiritual experience and all our spiritual blessing." If you want to understand your spiritual experience and your spiritual blessings in Jesus, consider being in Christ. The date was June 16th, 1990. A young couple, 23 and 21, if I remember correctly, stood before a minister of the gospel. And there they claimed their allegiance to one another. It was their wedding day. As they were spoken to about this lifelong commitment, the essence of what they were doing was coming into a relationship that was a union, a declaration to the world that they were each for the other and for no one else. I remember that day well, because that was my wedding day, June 16th, 1990. My wife's glad I got the date right. I remember that day well because the thing that I was excited about was that Marion would be mine in a whole new way. We would belong to each other. The commitment of our love was there. The desires of our heart were there. We had little understanding of what the next 20 years would bring and how we would need to grow in our understanding of this relationship. But we had some concept that something was radically changing in our lives. No longer could we live for ourselves. No, the essence of our relationship would be new. We would have to live with one another, for one another, moving forward in life. I remember as Jack, my father-in-law who sits here, tied the knot again and again and again because he wasn't giving me any wiggle room. It wasn't that he was so happy to give his daughter away. He just didn't want me to hurt her later on. I remember him tying that knot and seeing the picture of the fact that my love for my wife was to be like Jesus' love for us, because it was a union. That day in our wedding service, we were entering something new. It was a union. In some great and unexplainable way almost, the two were becoming one. My strengths, my weaknesses brought together with Marion's strengths and her weaknesses, and somehow uniting into one. Oh, that journey's been better than I could ever explain. That journey has been tougher than I can really take the time to explain to you as well. But the thing that I think I miss most in our wedding nuptial is that that was before God, and that when God had put us together, the real thing that has held us over the years is not only our promise to each other, but God's promise to us. Union is a promise kept by the God of the universe. Union is this reality that in human relationships, in divine and human relationships, God has called us into relationship to Himself. And marriage, one was held here last night. Marriage is simply a metaphor, a picture of the uniting of one to another. In the same way that God in Christ has united Himself to us in our misery, in our longings, in our struggle, to reach down, and dig down deep, and to pick us up and to draw us out. It's a phenomenal concept, beloved. And I want you to grab hold of this. There are many pictures of our union with Christ in the Bible. Marriage is one of them. You can look at Ephesians 5 a little later. The body of Christ is one of them, with Jesus as the head. It's a picture of our union, being together in Christ. The vine and the branches that was read for you this morning by Norval, that's a picture of what it means to abide, to be in union, to be in Jesus, and to have Jesus in you. But we can't underestimate how important that concept is in Paul's writing, as a major writer of the New Testament, in God's theology for our living, the Christian life. The essence there of our identity is being in Christ. What does it mean to be a Christian? What is at the heart of the Christian life and experience? Paul would tell you again and again, and he does again and again, 164 times in the works, in the letters of Paul, that the goal of the Christian is to be in Him, in Jesus, in Christ. Oh, it's a great picture there that I want us to flesh out this morning. One by metaphor, as we consider Jesus' word, that we are to abide in Him as He abides in us. That's the picture of the vine and the branches. And one by principle, as we consider here a promise answered in Romans 6, verse 5. I'm really going to focus this on a couple of verses this morning. I want to focus on John 15, 4 and 5, and then here again, Romans 6, 5. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. There's the essential nature of the life of the believer. It's to be in Christ. Did you know only a handful of times are we called Christians in the Bible? Now, that is the common distinction that is made about us. Those who follow in the way of Jesus, we're called Christians. But the most common expression of that in the Bible by Jesus and by Paul is to be in Him, or to be in Jesus, to be in Christ. Let me just suspend forward progress here. If you're going to read the Bible well, as a side note, I want you to understand, if you're going to read the Bible well, you've got to pay attention to the small words in the Bible. Too often, we read for the big words in the Bible, and they're good. You know, you get to a word like propitiation, you scratch your head, and you look it up in the dictionary to find that God took His wrath, His own wrath in the person of Jesus upon us. Propitiation is where someone took something for another. Jesus took God's wrath upon Him for us. That's the concept. Oh man, that's an essential part of the gospel, right? But if you're going to read the Bible well, you've got to pay close attention to the prepositions and the conjunctions in the Bible. My favorite verse in the Bible comes in Ephesians 2. When I'm told that I'm dead in sin and struggling with sin, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, I love those words in Ephesians 2, 4. And the translations that get it this way get it right. But God. Oh, I love that word, B-U-T, that conjunction in the Bible. It's a good one. But also, in the Bible, if you want to understand well the meaning and the work of Christ, you need to pay attention to conjunctions. Like this, we are united to God the Father in Christ, in Him. It's the heart, it's the glue that fastens us to the work of the Savior. It is the rope that tethers us to the call of God. In this study, what we've been considering this summer, this study called the Golden Chain, which we took out of Romans 8:30, right? Those whom God predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. And we filled that out a little bit, right? We have considered the way that God saves so that we may have the confidence of God's saving work in our life to renew and strengthen and give us security in the work of Christ. You know, here's the problem. When I look at me in my life, I lose confidence. I lose the motive to change. I lose the sense of community that God has drawn me into in Jesus. But when I keep my head and my heart focused on Jesus, I have greater confidence, a greater zeal for change, greater desire for the community of His people. Why? Because Jesus is in His proper place. And that's what union with Christ does. It puts Jesus in His proper place in your life. Numero uno. First. And number one, you know, we've considered this these texts this summer in the way of what we would call a logical chain, right? Links in a chain. There's predestination, there's calling, there's regeneration. But when we get to union with Christ, this is the one that John and I struggle with most. Where do we put it? Because it's not a link in the chain. It's really the steel that's in the whole chain. It's the thing that holds it all together. When we talk about predestination, it's just an esoteric conversation unless you tether that to your identity in Christ, right? It's just a philosophical discussion unless you see that Paul says that we were chosen in Him. What makes predestination of any value? Well, God decided. Jesus accomplished. It's in Him. We're called in Him. We're renewed. We're regenerated, given new life in Him. Our conversion, justification, adoption, all of those great gifts of God, faith and repentance, they come in Christ. You never get better in this life. You never walk closer to God unless you're in Him. I looked at most of them this week and I decided that we didn't have time to go through all 164 of those references and the other two dozen that were in Jesus and John's writing of being in Him. But I want you to get this morning. At the heart of the identity and our belonging in Jesus is this great concept. When Jesus brings us to Himself, when He renews us, when He makes us alive, when He calls us to faith and repentance, He unites Himself to us. And we are united to Him. And so you get these great words of Jesus on the eve of His crucifixion, where He is calling His disciples to follow. And they know not where, but they are called to follow. Abide in Me and I in you. Verse 4 of chapter 15 of John. As the branch cannot bear fruit in itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is who bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. Union with Christ is the realization of that. It's the abiding reality that we need Jesus. Now, we can't say it the other way around. God has chosen to give Himself to us. He doesn't need us, but He loves us. And so He's given Himself to us. But we need Jesus. What does Jesus say? Without Me, you can do what? A few things? A bunch of things? In the adventure to please God, you can do nothing. You can do nothing pleasing to God unless you are in Christ. And here's the wonder of it all. Jesus chose to join Himself to us by life, by death, by resurrection, and now by ascension, and finally by coming again. He decided to unite Himself by the virtue of His death and the power of His resurrection. Jesus has made us His. I am His. And He is mine. And there's great hope there. You know, when it comes to marriage and 20 years of marriage, most of you know that I got the better end of the deal in that stick. I don't know how I worked it out, but that day that I got married to say I do was a good day in Wade Coleman's life. And I will tell you that union has made me a better man. because I have had to live up, as it were, into a new identity. And if that's a simple illustration, I want you to see how much more profound that is in the marriage of the Lamb to His church. In the branch's connection to the vine. And Jesus calling us to Himself. I am the vine, you are the branches. All of life comes from Jesus. Nothing that pleases Jesus is done outside of Him. And we are called to be in Christ. And so three things I want you to see this morning. I got to move my clock back. I don't even know how long I've talked so far. Y'all didn't even know there was a clock up here, did you? Most of you didn't even know I ever paid attention to the time. But there is, and now I can see it. And so three points I want to give you this morning. Union with Christ. I want you to see the avenues of God's mercy and grace into your life this morning. And it comes by being in Christ. Three points I want you to have this morning. Union with Christ is comprehensive. Union with Christ is covenantal. And union with Christ is communal. Okay? Union with Christ is comprehensive. Our union, when Jesus draws us into relationship, when by faith and repentance we receive the grace of God, that's a comprehensive statement. Union with Christ is all-consuming. It is all-encompassing in our lives. Union with Christ is comprehensive, so we need no other driving ambitions but to live for Jesus. Let me say that again. Union with Christ is comprehensive, so we need no other driving ambitions but to live for Jesus. That's really what the authors Paul and John are driving us to in the text. Notice there again, what is it that Jesus says in verse 4? Abide in me, and I will abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Again, there in verse 5, what are we united to? In chapter 6 of Romans, verse 5. For if we have been united with Him in His death, right? By His representation, we are united in Jesus' death. His perfect life, His perfect death in our place. We will be united what? We will be united in a resurrection like His. His life for our life. His life brings our life. It's comprehensive. It's the identity that we hold fast to in confidence. Are you holding fast to Jesus? You know, sometimes in this community, we're familiar with comprehensive tests, right? There's a whole body of knowledge that's tested every year. Those of you who are in school, you take what test? You take the tax test. And every year you are decided, it is decided whether you can go forward if you pass this test, right? A whole body of knowledge that a 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th grader should have. College students, you know it as well, right? Every class, at the end of that class, you have a final. And it is sometimes, maybe not always, those easy professors don't give you comps, but the hard professors who want to make you work for the A, they give you comprehensive exams, and you've got to affirm that you know the body of knowledge. It's comprehensive. Maybe the worst in the room are those of you who are PhD candidates, right? All of y'all love those comprehensive exams, right? Any question any professor wants to ask, that is set upon you. Months and months you have studied so that you can have a comprehensive knowledge of a body of work. I want to put before you this morning that really what Jesus is saying when He says, abide in me and I in you, when Paul tells us that we are united to His death and united in His resurrection, that really what he is driving at is this is the comprehensive study of our life. What does it mean to be in Jesus? You're not going to master it just by hearing a sermon on it and walking out of here this morning. You might gain new insight into going forth, but this is a comprehensive identity. Where is it that Jesus marks your life most profoundly? The goal of Jesus is to mark your life profoundly in everything, in every way, to all the ends, so that He is first. Union with Christ. We might call it the in-between theology of our predestination to our glorification is that Jesus wants to be first in the whole thing. The basis of that is the redeeming work of the Savior. The benefit of that is our eternal security. But when the goal of the gospel comes forward in our lives, it reminds us that He is in us and we are in Him. There is this mutual ownership. The goal of union with Christ is that there would be a mutual ownership of God of us, and that we would be stakeholders in union with Him, holding fast to one another. Might be better done this way, because Jesus' grip is stronger than your grip. He takes hold of us, we take hold of Him. And that's the beauty of Him being in us and us being in Him. You know, the Bible talks about our salvation that way. As a matter of fact, as evangelicals, most of you who have come up in that evangelical environment, often the way we talk about being a Christian is, I have Jesus in my heart, right? That's drawing upon verses like Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Right? So Jesus, he's in us. That great explanation of the gospel in Colossians 1, when Paul is explaining that he holds forth the mystery, a revealed secret to the nations, that the Gentiles can come to Jesus. What is that secret? Christ in us, the hope of glory. There is at once this picture of Christ being in us. But much more in the Bible, you get this concept, this comprehensive nature that we are in Him. That's really what we're being driven to here. In John 15, abide in me and I'll abide in you. But we need to see ourselves in this mutual ownership, in this identity in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is a new creation, he is in Christ. Galatians 3:28. When we are reminded of who we are, there's neither slave nor free. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, actually. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor free, female. We are all one. All one in what end? We are all one in Christ. When Paul reflects upon his own redeeming situation, how God had given him this great identity as a Hebrew, but he'd throw all that away for the sake of the one great pearl, the pearl of Christ, he reminds us that every good thing he had ever done was skubala, flung dung. It was just a load of manure. Why? Because he was in Christ. Notice there in Philippians 3, verse 8, indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of the knowing of Christ Jesus my Lord. For that sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but skubala, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Now, I realize some of you will think I'm being redundant at this point. But I'm being redundant for this purpose, because I want to drive you to see your need of Jesus in all things. As a matter of fact, your very confidence for living the Christian life comes in that. The Christian life necessitates you seeing your need of Jesus and His great supply. You see, union with Christ is comprehensive, so we need no other driving ambitions. Beloved, what drives you this morning? What is it you couldn't live without? What pursuit has you conquered? If it's not Jesus, it's amiss. Now, I didn't say that you can't serve Jesus in many of your pursuits in life. I'm saying you can't serve Jesus and the pursuits of your life. You must serve Jesus first, because the identity of Christ is all-encompassing. We are to be in Christ. Union with Christ is comprehensive. Therefore, we need no other driving ambitions. But secondly, I want you to see in our text this morning, not only is union with Christ comprehensive, but it's covenantal. There, it might be hard for you to see, but you need to see the backdrop of Romans to understand this, the backdrop of the Gospel of John to see this. But when Paul is saying this, For if we have been united with Him in His death, a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. He is really drawing us to a picture of God's covenant. A promise made, a promise kept. I mean, at the very heart of our need is Jesus. Why do we need Jesus? Because of a sinful nature and sinful actions. We are estranged from God. Where did that begin? It began in Genesis. God made a perfect man and a perfect woman. He called them Adam and Eve, and they had everything they needed. And still, they took the forbidden fruit, and they ate it, and they plunged us into death. And yet, what happened when Adam's death was hoisted upon us? When the serpent, Satan, came and tempted Eve to tempt Adam, and he took that fruit, and what happened? God promised grace. God promised Himself. A warfare would happen, a battle would be won. It would look as though evil was going to win, but God would win out. And there in Genesis 3:15, we're told of a promise that God makes for us, a promise of salvation. He, speaking of the seed of the serpents, He will bruise him. He will bruise his heel. But He, seed theology, speaking of the coming of Jesus, He will crush His head. And right here in Romans 6, you have a promise kept. And we're united to His death. And we're united in His life. And Jesus, reflecting on what that was going to be like for the disciples, called them to abide in Him. Abide. What does it mean to abide? It means to abide in the promises of God and to trust Him. Union with Christ is covenantal. So we dare not fear. We don't have anything to fear. Because God's on our side. Or more pointedly, God's put us on His side. And no one can stay His hand. A couple of years ago, I was doing a wedding for a couple of RUF students who had come here during their studies at Texas A&M University. And so I was invited to do their wedding. And I did their wedding in Dallas in the Schofield Memorial Bible Church. Now, for some of you, that's striking because a Presbyterian minister asked to do a wedding in a dispensational church is quite interesting. Because all of my weddings are about what? They're about covenant. And so I'm in this large, it's a big church. I don't know, seats 800 to 1,000 easy. And it was jam-packed. It wasn't all the way full, but it was pretty full. And so all these people, I think, are scratching their head. There were some interesting things in that wedding. A little doily caught on fire behind me, and some people had to stamp it out. And so in the middle of the service. But after the service, there was one guy who was particularly confused about some of the things I had said in the service as he was trying to put this in the context of a different theological scope and scheme. And he walked up to me and he said, "Hi, I'm thus and such his uncle, and I'm a Lutheran pastor." He said, "You talked about the covenant an awful lot." I said, "Yeah, I'm a Presbyterian pastor." He said, "I knew it! 47 times you talked about the covenant." You get a Presbyterian, he's got to talk about the covenant, right? Why? Because the basic underlying promise of Scripture is this: I will be your God, you will be my people. Why is it that Jesus has stuck with us so long? Because the Father made a promise to us. I will be your God. You will be my people. And you won't understand union with Christ unless you see it in that nature. God is the promise keeper who has made promise to us. And He's even willing to soil His own identity in the death on the cross to bring us a life that is joined with Him. There's the beauty of being in Christ. Your God is a promise-keeping God. That's your confidence, and that's your motivation for change. You may fail your word. Jesus has never yet and never will fail His word. Abide in me, and I will abide with you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You will never realize how freeing that is until you understand that Jesus is the sum total of your identity. Because through you, everything you do that is for Him is done in concert with the grace and beauty of the Savior. Abide with me. and I will abide with you. You know, the thing that short sells that for all of us is the struggle that we have in keeping Jesus first. In the church, we call that idolatry. Idolatry is when God is replaced. God is replaced in your pursuits with people or prestige or prominence or possessions or performance or the pressures of life. Idolatry is our great struggle. And no one has ever changed in the Christian life without dependence upon Jesus and a turn from other things that claim prominence in our life. We are called to change. Union with Christ is the basis of our change. Our change project, our confidence project, is to see that we are in Jesus. Our change project is to see that Jesus works through us. Union with Christ is both. It's our confidence, Jesus in me, me in Jesus. And it's our motivation to change, Jesus working through me to hold fast to Him. No problem in your life is not a worship struggle. Every problem in your life is a worship struggle. You know, I see people's problems all day long. I see my problems all day long. And no one has ever struggled with sex first. No one has ever struggled with money first. No one has ever struggled with food first. No one has ever struggled with people's approval first. First, you struggled with worship. The first struggle in the human heart is the struggle of worship. You may worship food, you may worship sex, you may worship others' approval, you may worship people. And if you only aim at the effects of your struggle, you'll never get the end of that struggle. At the root of the struggle is our need of Christ. Covenant should own us. God is good to His Word. Our change project begins when we see our need of Jesus and agree, apart from me, you can do nothing. But in Jesus, we have all the resources of heaven. So first, you've got the comprehensive nature of this union. You've got the covenantal nature of this union. But thirdly, as an avenue of understanding our union with Christ and His call upon our life, I want you to see that also that our union with Christ is communal. So we dare not give up on one another. Union with Christ is communal. So we dare not give up with one another. Now you might not have noticed that, but that's why I told you needed to pay attention to small words in the text, right? We tend to individualize our salvation. Jesus in John 15 is talking to who? To His disciples. Go back and read John 15 later today. All those you are plural. In Romans 6:5, when we are told that we are in need of Jesus and that we have His death and resurrection, notice there in verse 5, for if we have been united with Him, we shall be united with Him in His resurrection life. Notice there, union with Christ, the pursuit of that comes in community. We need one another. Yesterday, some of the men got together in the men's ministry and played basketball. Most people would have thought that was just for fun. That was sanctification. I had the privilege of being the oldest, slowest guy there. It was sanctification. You know, earlier in the week, there was a baby shower. A bunch of ladies in our church got together to rejoice in the coming of a new child. That was community. That was love one for another. Yesterday, a member was married in this church. It was filled up with people. That was community. That was the honoring of commitments made. Beloved, you can't get through this life without one another. We need each other. And union with Christ demands it. We need one another in the journey of life. You need people who will tell you day by day that sin is selling it short in your life. That when you pursue sin, you're selling it short. You're going for the lesser and easier route that is destructive to your soul. And the beauty of this communion, this gathering together in the death and resurrection of the Savior is that God has given us Himself and He's given us one another. When we abide in Christ, We are to focus upon Him so that we'll bear fruit. Right there in verse 5 of chapter 15 of John, we are told what? We are to abide in Him that we may bear fruit. This is where I find most of us miss it. We read that verse and we say, all right, what am I doing for Jesus? What am I doing for Jesus? What am I doing for Jesus? No one ever bore fruit by focusing on fruit. And you need a community to help you see that. That you've got to keep your heart and your mind in what Jesus has done, what Jesus is doing, and how Jesus will work through you. The branch focuses on the vine, not the fruit. The fruit is the byproduct of the work of Jesus in our life. And yet all of us are moralists at heart, aren't we? All of us want to please Jesus in our own strength. And you need a community to remind you that you need Jesus. You're not as good as you think. Bob Gustafson's not as good as he thinks. Right, Bob? And he needs me to tell him that. I won't call any other names. Bob can slug me later. But here's the point. I need Bob, and Bob needs me in this journey in faith. Because we're united to the same Savior. And Bob may have one or two blind spots. I got all kinds of blind spots where I miss the grace of God. And yet God is good through Bob to show me my need of Jesus. Beloved, if you're not involved in the community of Westminster deeply, you'll start to shrivel. If you're not a part of a community group, if you're not a part of giving yourself in ministry, you'll begin to shrivel. Why? Because union with Christ demands community. Union, communion. We are meant and built for that in the church. All this to say that our union with Christ, which is comprehensive, Jesus and me and Jesus, us and Jesus and us, this union with Christ that is covenantal, God is good for His promise, and that's our hope of change. And our union with Christ that is communal, we don't give up on each other, let's walk together. Jesus can't be an afterthought. Let's give ourselves together to Him wholly. It really comes to this point. You never graduate from being in Christ. You never graduate from being in Christ. Some of you will graduate from high school in coming weeks, years, months. Some of you will graduate from A&M and you'll go on to other parts of Texas and the country. Some of you will graduate from this life, but you will never graduate from being in Jesus. And that's the identity that guides us. Here's a principle you need to know. We live our identity. What is your identity? You know, some of you moms, you live your identity. You parent day by day by day, and your goal is to be known as a good mom. And when your child fails, what? I'm a failure. Some of you men are prominent and successful in business, and you live that identity. I'm a savvy, successful businessman, and when it fails, what happens? When your identity goes, your happiness goes. Some of you are athletic, and you've always got to win, and when you lose, what happens? You're distraught because your identity has you. Some of you are academic. You pride yourself in being the smartest person in the room. And in this room, there are 20-plus PhDs. You know what it's like to preach to people that you know they're all smarter than you? It's freeing. The gospel frees me to not have to be the smartest person in the room. And there are dozens of people in this room that are smarter than me, but every one of you need Jesus just like I do. All my life I get the privilege of telling other beggars where grace is. Other people thirsting where the water is. And the goal of life is to find yourself in Jesus. Some of you, your identity is in being the coolest, and when you're not cool, you're lost. Some of you, your identity is in being the most unique, and when you're not the most unique, you don't know what to do. And I want to tell you that what your identity is, your life will be. And there's no better identity than Jesus. Union with Christ is the goal of our life. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do need You. And we do desire You. And we pray that You would turn our heads from ourselves to You. Not only that we would see our great need, but that we would see Your great supply. For we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.